so that we can capture you. Great. Thank you.
Thank you, Trevor. Can everyone hear me all right?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. Okay, I'm going to share a PowerPoint. So Darren gave us the overview of the book of Jonah a couple of weeks ago, and I am doing chapter one today on running away from God. Okay, can we see that? Okay. So on chapter one, I've kind of picked out three main points I kind of want to talk about, and I'll take them, I'll take us through with them. The first point being the question of why did Jonah run away? And we're going to look at the question of obedience. So in Psalm 139, verse 7, we know, and I'm sure Jonah knows since he was a prophet at that time, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I mean, there's nowhere we can really run from the presence of the Lord. And yet, Jonah, being a prophet of the Lord, he chose to run. As I was reading chapter 1, it struck me in verse 3. It struck me that it was repeated twice. It says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Now, it just really struck me that in one small verse, it was repeated twice, away from the presence of the Lord. Just how much does he dislike the Lord, or did not trust the Lord, or was disgusted by the Lord, or repulsed, or afraid? I mean, in one verse, twice it was mentioned, away from the presence of the Lord. Granted that it may have been a suicide mission for Jonah, seeing that maybe the Ninevites would not receive his message, and they might put him to death. I mean, whatever reason, the Bible didn't tell us, the book of Jonah didn't tell us why he really ran away. But of course, we saw a glimpse of what it was towards the end of the book about how he had this dialogue with God, which was a little ridiculous, if you ask me. But today, we're just going to stick with chapter one. But granted that for whatever reason, I'm not going to speculate into that, but I want to bring home the question to you and I. Why would you and I run away from God? I'm going to pause the PowerPoint for a bit because I love looking at your faces. So many of us are kind of familiar with the Enneagram. And I would say for myself, I would identify as a type 7. So besides the, you know, if you look at Trevor and his round, well-rounded, multifaceted personality, loves to have fun, generalist in all aspects. Besides the other aspect, I think as a type 7, one of the things that I can clearly see in myself is a need to avoid pain. So I run when there's anything that's unpleasant, I can put off, I don't have to deal with now, just like my taxes for the whole year. November is usually the time I cram my taxes for the whole year because I leave it kind of almost to the last minute, but not quite January 30th. But anything that's unpleasant, particularly my feelings, emotions, you know, if I think of going through anything negative, I might just shut down for a bit, not deal with it, have an ice cream, you know, go on Netflix, not talk about it. But I find that that's how I sometimes relate to God. Like I tend to hide, you know, let's not talk about it, God. I'm not willing to go there just yet. So I know why I run sometimes, but why would you and I run? I want to say that running away is not a reaction unique to Jonah. It's a human response to stress, to fear, to danger, for any of us really. But I think it boils down to how we don't trust God enough. We don't know him well enough. We don't trust him. We think if we turn to God, if we pray into something, he's going to ask us to do the very last thing we ever wanted to do. We're afraid of God's will. Why do I pray to ask for his will, because he might ask me to give up the one thing I just don't want to give up. You ever heard people say that? Or maybe you yourself have said that. Now God's going to ask me to do the very thing I don't want to do. I think that's quite common. We were just talking about it in our cell this week. So I said, this is what I'm going to talk about on Sunday. But it boils down to knowing God. Friends, I think if we really know him, like how we know our spouse, our dearest friend, we know they're not going to make us do something that we absolutely hate. It all boils down to relationship. Okay, give a very shallow example. Many of you, my friends, know that I don't eat pork. My cell knows that I don't eat pork. But if for that reason, every week, the thought of going to cell group, I'm going to suspect that Chris is going to cook sausages again, or Louise is going to make, you know, they're going to try and teach me how to eat pork, and they're going to make the very meal that I despise and I can't stand the smell of, just to make me eat pork, just to disciple me. Like, what a strenuous reaction that would be. But that's, again, yeah, that sounds a little silly, but you know, if we look at our relationship with God, why would we ever think he would make us do something that we absolutely hate? I mean, Jesus said, if you as fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So I want to say, let's get to know God, friends. The more we know him, the more we seek him, the more we find him. The more we find him, the more we know him. The more we know him, the more we love him. Seriously, I think for all those times that I have actually doubted God, I felt so badly afterwards that I was like, how could I even doubt that you were this good, or you were this merciful, or that you were this loving? So I want to look at the question of obedience. If we go back to the PowerPoint. So in 1 Samuel 15, we're not going to read that, but we have the Old Testament story of, Saul, the King Saul. And the Lord clearly told him, go kill the Amalekites, go take everything and kill them off, burn everything, don't keep everything, don't keep anything. And yet he went off and he took off their fattest lambs, calves, to sacrifice to the Lord. And he kept the Amalekite king Agag alive. And then when the prophet Samuel confronted him, he said, no, you know, we killed everyone else and everything else, just like the Lord said, but we kept this part so we could sacrifice. But here we have very clearly stated in verse 22 that obedience is better than sacrifice. Because Samuel said, yeah, the Lord has rejected you as king because you didn't do exactly what the Lord asked you to do. So in YWAM, from the very early days teaching, we were taught from Dear Joy Dawson, very old, early founders, prophetic teachers in YWAM, on this whole topic of obedience, that partial obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is also disobedience. Yeah, Lord, I'll think about it. I'll get around to it sometime. But that is not full, joyful, whole, complete obedience to what the Lord asks us to do. So give us something to think about. See, our order of learning, particularly in Western academic education, I'm speaking for myself as well. I'm talking because in Singapore, we were also brought up in the British system. The whole concept of linear thinking, cognitive critical thinking, what is rational? I think since the age of the Enlightenment, we have all been affected by this way of learning. What makes sense, that must be the truth. But in reality, our order of learning is directly opposite to the biblical model of learning. Because in scripture, when God speaks, so when we get the word of the Lord, revelation, we do it. It results in practical obedience. And then he explains it. Maybe sometimes we get the illumination or understanding. Because just let what God said to Abraham in Genesis 22, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. And the very next verse says that Abraham actually went up immediately to Moriah. He didn't question the Lord. He didn't have a bargaining situation with God or ask him, why should I do that? I prayed so many years and you gave me the son of promise. I mean, he immediately acted upon the word of the Lord. And only later in that chapter, God said, now I know that you fear God. So I want to say that actually the biblical model, when God speaks, we are to obey. And then the understanding, God might give us understanding later. I like this quote from Winky Prattney. He's a youth evangelist, author, researcher from New Zealand. I think he's also a YWAMer, but years ago I read his book. And he said, in our intellectually idolatrous culture, we first demand an adequate explanation. And then if we understand and approve, we think about doing it. And we hope finally to become spiritual. So just a little, whenever I share this, it ruffles some feathers, but I'll leave it there as food for thought for us. But I love this quote. Okay, I want to move quickly onto our second point. My second point out of chapter one is preaching with our lives for the sake of others. See, the crew on board knew nothing of the Lord God, but through surviving the storm by throwing Jonah overboard, they encountered the power and sovereignty of Creator God, whom Jonah introduced to them as the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. See, Jonah was called to go preach in Nineveh, but he ended up preaching to the ship crew with his life. Even through his disobedience, that was a message. Even through his disobedience, it was saying something to the ship crew and them having to go through the whole storm experience and having to throw him overboard. See, whether we know it or not, we often preach with our lives louder than we do with our words. If you are going through a storm now, your life experience, your trust in God, your choices to obey the Lord, your yes to God is preaching. It is saying something to others. You're making a statement in the spirit realm with the with the life choices you make, with the life you choose to lead. You're saying something to others. You're making a statement in the spiritual realm. And the example why would I say this? I think of Job. If we all know Job chapter 1, God was boasting in the heavens to Satan. God was boasting, did you see my servant Job? The life he lived, that says something. And Satan, step by step, he challenged God, take away his family, take away all his possessions. But he was preaching with his life. He was a God-fearing man, not only known on the earth, but known in the heavens. Friends, we make a statement in the spirit realm with the life choices we live. With the life we live, and we are often preaching louder with our lives than we do with our words. See, for all we know, the God-fearing sailors, we know they were God-fearing because they were turning to their gods. They were like, okay, turn to your God. They told Jonah, pray, turn to your God. What is happening? They are God-fearing. For all we know, they have been praying and asking God for a sign. For all they know, they were like Cornelius, praying and seeking the true God. And maybe it was time. God is answering their prayer to meet them at their point of need. We don't know. But through Jonah's situation, he was clearly in disobedience, running in the opposite direction of where God had told him to go. And yet God used his life and used the whole experience to give the crew a God encounter. I want to tell us a story. If many of you know that I walk with a few of us in the church. We walk with Watchmen for the Nations. So we've been to several gatherings around the world. So last year in March, I went to Japan. It was my first time ever in Japan. And when I went last year, after all the missionary stories I've heard, how Japan is a missionary graveyard, is really hard ground, really hard to get the gospel going. But when I was actually there, there was a sense of excitement in my spirit. It was almost like this land is kind of ready for harvest. You know, there's this so much. God is sending missionaries over the years, in recent years particularly, and there's so much God is doing. So we heard this story after the Japan gathering in March last year. One of the Japanese translators who was married to a Kiwi guy, and she shared the story of how her husband went on his morning jog up the hill behind their home around 6 or 7 a.m. in the morning. And as he was jogging and just worshiping God and talking to God, and he was like out in a high point looking out somewhere, he saw a Japanese lady watching him from a slight distance. So he struck up a conversation with her in Japanese. Of course, he was fluent in Japanese since he was married to a Japanese. But little did he know, this lady told him later that she was a Shinto priestess, really. He was a Shinto priestess. And after many years of being a priestess, she had actually been praying to an unknown God saying, if you are real, would you just give me a sign? And that very morning at 6 a.m., you know, as she went for a walk, she met this Caucasian guy speaking Japanese. I mean, we never know, guys, like people who are really seeking the Lord, God might use us as, and through our lives, they might be ready to hear about the living God. And we could be at the right place at the right time if we're walking with the Lord, and we could be the very sign that they're asking for. So in the end, they ended up, they had a very good conversation, ended up inviting her into their home where they could share the gospel more with her. She was very interested. And she, although she did say, I do have to go and do my morning rites. I still have duties at the temple, but I'll come to your house this afternoon for tea. So, I mean, I thought that was like, okay, yeah, that was a good story, but it's really encouraging. It encourages me to say that I could be a sign that somebody else is asking for. So third point I want to share as we go back to this is a prophetic sign for generations to come. I mean, chapter one ends very obscurely with the verse, now the Lord had prepared, appointed, destined a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. We know that this sign of Jonah, Jesus made a reference to in Matthew 12, when the Pharisees and the scribes were asking him for a sign. And he said, this evil, adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. I mean, when I even listened to we got the overview of the book of Jonah 2 weeks ago, when Darren showed us the Bible Project video, even the way they depicted Jonah, I thought this man is not nice at all. I don't like him. He is selfish. He's childish. Who does he think he is? Like, yeah, just, you know, going off on this tangent with God, and the audacity to run away from God. I really don't think he's of good character, and yet he's a prophet of the Lord. And he's most famous for his story of disobedience in the Bible, being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And yet, so this is my perspective of Jonah, but yet Jesus chose to use his life and make reference to it as a sign for his contemporaries in his day. But what I want to say is, I think only God sees the end from the beginning. God has the bigger picture of what's going on. This pandemic year, 2020, will go down in history as a time that had marked mankind. Only God has the bigger picture that goes beyond current politics, current tensions, current conflicts. But how you and I choose to live our lives in obedience to God, being salt and light, being beacons of hope. Friends, we might actually become a prophetic sign for others in generations to come. What will the generations to come say about the faith of this generation that had lived through the COVID-19 pandemic? So as the generation who's living through the pandemic, how will we choose to live our lives? In obedience to God as salt and light, as beacons of hope? couple of reflection questions for us that maybe we can take to our cell group and look at. If we look at the biblical model of learning that I mentioned earlier, that when revelation comes and God speaks, it has to be followed by obedience. And whether or not we get the understanding, maybe God would give us understanding later. But how likely are you to do a Jonah if you feel that God is asking you to do something that you don't quite yet understand? And as I was preparing this message, I feel like this could be a word for some of you. Is there a storm you're going through right now when you can preach Jesus with your life, through your trust in God and your choices and your yes to God? So I feel like maybe some of us are in a situation, whether at work or through certain relationships with colleagues, neighbors, but there might be a situation where you might feel to shift the blame or throw someone under the bus, like they threw Jonah overboard. I'm saying don't replicate what the sailors did, but I'm saying, what is God asking you to do in that situation? Is it to keep quiet, not to vindicate yourself, to trust God? But how can you preach God with your life as you listen to him and how he leads you through that situation? So just leave us two questions to have a think about. And I'm just going to close in prayer. So, Father, we thank you, God, for this this series we've started on Jonah. But we ask you, even as we've looked at how it could be very relevant to the times that we're living through, come and give us revelation from this book as the different speakers go through it week by week. Come and show us your heart, teach us, give us your perspective. Show us how to trust you and to walk with you, particularly in the times we live in. We want to be a people of faith who are marked by obedience. We want to be a people who are leaning into you, trusting in you, particularly through these times we go through. So would you have your way in us and through us and glorify yourself in our lives? We don't have the bigger picture, but you do. You see the end from the beginning. You are God. Come and move in our lives, glorify yourself, and so that others, for the sake of others, so that others may see you in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.